I do welcome you this morning, and we also want to recognize any visitors that might be joining us for the first time this morning. If you're here, if you would, raise your hand. Usually we have a gift for you, if that's an encouragement. Nobody? No visitors this morning? Well, all right, then we'll go to the announcements before we get going with our study here. Our Sunday school announcements, let's see. Always register your attendance on the board that's going around, clipboard, thank you, and then scan the QR code if you want to do that, or you can go to the Church Center app and do that. The next message about our Sunday morning prayer time, which I'm a member of, meets at 8:30 a.m., that room number is not right. It says 209, it's room 208. We'll probably need 209 if we grow, but it's room 208, which of course is right next door. So we meet at 8:30 and we pray primarily for the church service in a number of different ways. And we usually have just a short segment about praying for a specific need in the church. We'll pray for different ministries and so forth. Such as this morning, we had a time to pray for our Spanish ministry. So we'll do that. If you want to be a part of that and help us get kicked off in prayer every Sunday morning, that's 8:30 in room 208. Also, tonight, as you know, at our benediction evening, we'll have the folks here from Answers in Genesis. This will be a rich time. This is always a really good time. And they've mentioned here that we'll have an opportunity to give toward an honorarium for the person who will be presenting tonight. So if you're here, then you may want to come prepared to do that as well. A rich time tonight, and I encourage you all to be here for Answers in Genesis. It'll be wonderful. Registration is open for several ministries. We have Children of Faith Homeschool Co-op. That deadline to register is July the 31st. Now, if you don't know, this is a homeschool co-op for families with children in grades kindergarten through six, and it's open only to members of Faith Community Church. For more information or you want to register, then just go to the app or the website. The Faith Music Academy has a deadline for registration. That's going to be July the 31st. There are 2 weeks left to register, so you want to take note of that. It'll start in mid-August, the first classes, and they're offering three classes. Classes for strings, instruments, classes for early childhood music, and then voice classes as well. For the Faith Music Academy. See the FMA page for details and registration on the app or on the website as usual. And then again, we announce the Women's Bible Study registration being open. The study this fall will begin on August the 18th. There'll be two meeting options, Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening. You'll want to note that the evening study has moved from Wednesday. The evening study has moved from Wednesday evening to Tuesday evening. So for more information, again, church app or the website. Any other announcements at this time that you can think of? Nothing? Okay. So we'll move to our time of taking prayer requests before we pray. I'll start us off in thanking you again for praying for my wife, Melissa. She's much better. She's in the service downstairs, and that's good. Many of you know Paul and Sherry Pellegrini that meet in our class, and Paul's in the hospital at Kennesstone, and they have determined that he will receive open-heart surgery. I believe it's set for Monday. Tomorrow, he's looking at about three bypasses, heart bypasses. We visited Paul a couple of days ago. I know Chris and Heather visited him yesterday. To sit there and talk to him, you'd never know anything's wrong with him. And he's just such a faithful guy. But this is a very serious surgery, as you all know. And they want the church praying for him. I know I had Betty Ann send out a notice throughout to reach people on church email if you signed up for that. So keep them in your prayers and so forth. What else do we have this morning by way of prayer requests? Larry Chandler.
Yes, he's having the same thing, bypass surgery on Tuesday.
Wow. He's just a friend of yours?
Correct.
Okay. Another? Another hand? Yes, ma'am?
Yes. I think that actually my sister, Linda, is her name, to the doctor that she had for other signs of dementia. And I'm the one that knows my other syndrome. That some of the people think it's a clear thing.
Okay. Others? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we just stand in marvel each and every time we come before you because of the strength of your word, because of the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, because of the confidence that we have, not only in that word and in the fullness of your Spirit, but because our experience has been to turn to Christ and to trust Christ and to lift up those who are in need. Lord, you answer. Lord, we're thankful for that this day. We rejoice. You give us all the good things in this life, and one of the greatest things that you give us is the blessed privilege of being able to come before you on behalf of others. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that the door is open for us to pray. It's open. And it's a shame, Lord, if we do not take advantage of it, if we do not approach you in faithfulness, Lord, with the surety, Father, that you will do exactly what you've promised to do, that you will hear and that you will answer. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, we come to you on behalf of these folks who are just facing a serious illness, Lord. And we know and thankful that we live in a time, Lord, through by your grace and by your provision, so much can be done for us, even when it comes to fixing the human heart. And Lord, we know that we're to come to you and we're to pray that this wisdom that comes for these physicians and nurses to be able to do this is as you have provided. And Lord, this is the way you've chosen to work in these days. Above all, Lord, we pray for your power and your presence in the lives of these, Lord, who will undergo this bypass surgery, Paul and Larry Chandler. Lord, we pray for Paul and for Sherry and all the family. We love them, Lord, and we are thankful for their ministry here, thankful for their faithfulness during this time of testing, this time of need. And Lord, we pray for Larry and for his friend who's here, Lord, who can speak into his life, Lord, who can pray for him often as we all purpose to do, and then see what you will do. And as always, Lord, we pray that even with these physical difficulties and challenges, that our ultimate prayer, Lord, is that you would meet the greatest need of these, whatever that be. Lord, you answer prayer. You are the God, the only God, the one true God who hears our prayers. We love you and we thank you for that. Lord, I lift up to you also Linda and this dementia that's coming upon her. I pray for all of her family, Lord, that may have an opportunity to minister to her. And again, Lord, we would pray for her that her greatest need would be met. And that, Lord, you would direct her care and those around her, whether it be family or medical professionals, Lord, to be able to correctly see what her greatest physical need is, Lord, and provide the help that she needs during this time. Lord, as always, we want you to use your church. We want you to use the body of Christ here to accomplish your will. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember each and every day that this is what we are to be about, that we would remember the admonitions and encouragement of even the Apostle Paul. So many times where he tells us not just to think about the things of ourselves or even our own families exclusively, but to remember those in the body of Christ are true brothers and sisters in the Spirit, that, Lord, we would be strengthened and we would receive what we need that we might serve you. Lord, do what you desire to do through any and every trial that comes upon us. Even in our text today from James, we'll look once again, Lord, at times of testing, times of trial, knowing, Lord, that you have provided for us, that you provide an answer for each day's difficulties. You have supplied more than we could ever ask or hope for. And the real question continues to remain, do we simply believe your word? And are we willing each and every day to embrace that word, Lord, to allow you first place in our life, preeminence, Lord, in all that we think, do, and say. Lord, with this, you will use us. We'll find ourselves in the right place of service by your doing. We'll have the words, we'll have the knowledge at your provision. And Lord, your name and your name alone will be glorified. So hear our prayer for these, Lord, and help us to hear and obey your word as we continue this morning in study. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're getting very, very close to the end of our study in James. We are at lesson 18 in our study this 19th day of July. And we can look forward once again to some very intense words from James, some very encouraging words that he gives us this morning. And I'm perhaps happy to report to you this morning, if you've had a desire, if you've been waiting for an opportunity to kind of snuggle up to James, okay? We've talked about how brash he can be. Well, then today is your opportunity, okay? Maybe we haven't had that in a while. He tones it down a little bit, okay, in terms of his usual delivery. However, we know that that delivery that we can even get from this, looking at the specific words that he uses, we know that that's through the work and the effort and the unction, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. James lays it on thick and heavy most of the time. When noticing a change in the tone of these scriptures, and we are in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, when I notice the change in the verses, I begin to think about a passage from Paul. You'll be familiar with this passage. He says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And we're reading from 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 there. I thought about James being able to shift from, as it seems, one type of delivery where he seems extremely pastoral. As I say, maybe you sense his arms kind of coming around this suffering church, this suffering body of Christ. And when other times he's doing this, each time is appropriate. Paul, I think, is saying somewhat the same thing. He's mindful of people. He's mindful of what they need at that particular time. No doubt in the work of the Holy Spirit and producing what we have, not only, of course, from Paul's writings, but from James, we see the power of the Spirit working in this area. One pastor has rightly observed, as I've often heard, that our preaching is to do this. Preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Have you ever heard that before? Both would be right because that is the nature and that is the power of God's Word. Paul would require, regardless of the mode, if you will, the style, the personal emphasis placed upon our giving of the Word or our witness or whatever, Paul would say that all truth is to be spoken in love. That's the guiding principle. Therefore, I can ask you this morning, if you can recall all that we've looked at in James and how straight on and brash he is sometimes, we've never felt like James didn't love us. We've never felt like, I trust, that he was trying to uplift himself or beat down somebody. We've never felt that. No. The power of the Holy Spirit does the work. And we know as preachers and teachers and even all who witness and share Christ across the backyard fence, we know that we can't bring anything to the table. It's not about personality, is it? What it's about is about knowledge and obedience and trust and belief in the Word of God, which alone will do its work. And I share those words from Paul from Ephesians 4:15, and you're well aware, we're to do all that we do in love. That's what we are to do. And I can assure you, if that is our motivation, regardless of how difficult the Scripture might seem, or even how loose it might seem, we don't want to play fast and loose with Scripture just because it puts us in a state of joy or happiness, or maybe get to a point in our life where that's all we want to focus on is the good news. No, we want to hear all of what God has to say to us. So with this, James moves from addressing the persecutors that we talked about last week and many times before. Last week he was talking about the wicked rich and what they can expect and how they demonstrate their unbelief. Well, he moves from the persecutor to the persecuted in this passage of Scripture. And again, that's chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. So we want to begin looking at this change, if you will, in format for James. But as always, we're going to focus on the word that he's giving us this morning. That's what's key. That's what we want to hear. Now, I don't know why James has chosen to take this particular approach at this time. Don't know. Maybe he's just tired. I don't know. But he does. In verse 7, he says, therefore, and that's going to give us just a whole new concept there. It's a breakaway from what he's just said. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he adds, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So he gives this admonition, if you will, about patience. And then he gives a practical example, if you will, to kind of garner their attention or give them something they can hang on to by way of understanding what he's talking about. Now, you've heard me mention before on occasion on any verse, perhaps you'll remember when we're talking about patience. It's a very, very interesting word, or I should say words in the Scripture, because so many times there's variants of this word that we get that are a little different. Well, all we can do in the English, just like the word love, we don't always write agape or eros or all that. No, we just write love. Then we have to figure out what the original language says. Well, note here that the word patience is a very powerful word. And there are two kinds of patience that are mentioned throughout Scripture. So with that, just remember, when you're looking at a Scripture that talks about patience, if you can, if you have a work or a help, then go to that work to find out which word he's talking about. Here in English, it says patience, okay? But there are two choices. And here it's the Greek word makrothumio. It means specifically, and I love this, that God has provided this for us. It means patience with people. Specifically, patience with people. Isn't that wonderful? There is a particular type, if you will, patience, an identifiable power, if you will. This word patience, and you know what? What is patience? Where do we find that word? It is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? This is something God provides. So this is something that we can latch onto. We can have this as a believer, as a person who possesses the Holy Spirit of God. This patience with people. And he uses that word twice in this verse, and it's the same word, makrothumio, means patience with people. Now there's another kind of patience, and we'll see it also. Hupomone is the Greek word. What does it mean? Not specifically patience with people, But you'll love this. Patience with circumstances. Our circumstances. And I like that. I like it when the Word is specific. And the Word is specific to our needs. Have you ever longed for an extra dose, if you will, of patience in your life just to deal with an individual? Have you ever longed for that? Yeah, every day, it says. We all have our families, our striving within our families and raising kids and all that we're doing, our spousal relationships. We want to understand. We want to know. We must have patience. And I remind you this morning, because you're shivering right now, that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can and should have that. We have access to that. We have to believe what it means to stand in patience before someone, somebody, who quite frankly, or for lack of a better phrase, is trying our patience. Okay? Know that this morning. You can do it. I can do it. We can rest. And you know what happens when you do this, particularly when it's eyeball to eyeball? Okay? When we follow Christ in this, when we refuse to react, when we refuse to go over emotional with an individual, you will see the hand of God using you more mightily in that conversation. It'll be more clear to you. Why? Because of your obedience. Doesn't that always happen? It always happens. The issue about patience with circumstances can be just as trying. Because most of the time what we want when we pray about our circumstances is we want them to go away. We want God to change our circumstances. There is nothing, one has said, there's nothing good and developmental in the life of a believer that is ever accomplished apart from trial and difficulty. Can you amen that this morning? Don't you find that to be true in your life? That it's in the fire. It's in the trial. We've seen that from James over and over. He's dealing with trials and our response to these trials. That's what the book is about. So know that. Two different words. And I'll try to keep you apprised of these as we go through, because we'll see the word patience again. We'll see a variant of that. We'll see the word endurance and enduring, which is the same thing. And we'll see the context when we get to those scriptures. He begins here in this verse by referring to or saying that this patience for the brethren should endure until the coming of the Lord. He's talking about what you know and you've been taught, the parousia. Okay, this presence, this coming, if you will, this expectation of arrival, talking about Christ. And the context here for James is Christ's second coming. And he's going to do this in just these few verses this morning. He'll mention coming of the Lord in some fashion. He'll refer to it not only in verse 7, but also in verse 8 and in verse 9, which is indeed a sub-message to us this morning about what we are to have our minds fixed upon during times of difficulty. During times when patience is being required of us, whether it's patience with individuals or patience with the circumstances of our life. How do we get through this? What truths can we hang on to? The number one truth that James gives here, and again, as I say, he'll refer to it two more times, is the very fact that Christ, God Almighty, is in charge. And He is going to have His sovereign will. There will be a payday. There will be a deliverance one day. It's going to happen. And God will provide for that in His own timing. There is ultimate victory. God may not choose to change mine and your circumstances. Why? Because those circumstances are very, very important in changing you and I. Conforming us to His will. That has to happen. I often think about being able to hear His Word clearly. And I'm talking always about His Word as it's revealed in Holy Scripture. Not what I think it means, but what does Scripture specifically say and support? And from this, we do not want to deviate. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "For who is our hope," Paul says, "our joy, or crown, or our exaltation?" What are we going to get excited about, is what he said. What are we looking forward to? Then I continue in the verse, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming?" That's what Paul was looking at. In 4:18, he's speaking of the rapture in that context. James probably didn't know a whole lot about the rapture, given the times that this was being written, both for James and Paul. Paul refers to the mystery of the church. Mostly he's referring to the inclusion of the Gentiles, but he's the one who shares in Thessalonians about Christ coming for His church within this. Anyway, it doesn't matter. When He comes and He is coming. Just as we heard this morning if you were in church, in the worship service. That's a great hope that He's coming. That should be our focus. Paul says the believers in Thessalonica are to literally, as it says, comfort one another with these words. That's the purpose of having a clear understanding about the coming of Christ, about the rapture of the church, and then His second coming in our heavenly estate, our eternal estate with Him, and all that we know about millennial reign, and all those things are yet to come, and they will come. They will happen. In Galatians 6:9, he tells us also, Paul does, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." Don't lose sight of doing good, of being faithful. He says, "For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." It should occur to us often, daily, that what God has purposed to do in this church age that we live in is to use the body of Christ to proclaim His Word, who He is, the glories that He's set forth for His kingdom people. That's what we proclaim. Now, when we focus upon that, that should excite us. That should take us away from our problems, our immediate issues, and knowing that God is going to provide, and we as believers, faithful believers, are in the center of His will on a daily basis. 1 John 3:3 adds, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him," listen, "purifies himself just as He is pure." He's talking about your positional sanctification just as He is pure, he says, and your continual sanctification. It's going to continue when you focus upon Christ. When you focus upon His Word, His way. Verse 2 says in this same passage here, just before verse 3 in 1 John 3, that he says when Christ appears that we will be like Him. Now I ask you, how often do we ponder that? How often do we go to these verses that we might be encouraged in times of difficulty, in times when great patience, which is the focal point here, great patience is being required from us? This is where we should go, because this is indeed a reality. And it's a power-packed realization. And no doubt, that's why James lays it out here for these people who are in great, great trial. In 2 Peter 3:14, we find some more support. "Therefore," Peter says, "beloved, since you look for these things," and there he's referencing the second coming of Christ, he says, "be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Spotless and blameless. It's always a help to back away from our difficulties, regardless of how grave they are, to back away from the demands of this life, and to be able to look intently at what God has provided for us. And we know that we start doing that introspection when we start saying, Lord, let me refocus here just for a minute. Let me step away from this problem that I've laid out, and let me just think about what you have already done and promised for me. And then ask myself, as the psalmist said, why are you worried? Why is your soul cast down? The psalmist would say. Because what God has promised, He will deliver. We know that as believers because He's done that in the past. We have a track record, if you will, that we can go back and look at, and we can see what the results of our obedience has been during times of difficulty. What about those times that we just simply need wisdom? And James has already addressed that. We can ask for wisdom. He says we are to ask God. God will provide for that. We have every tool in the toolbox that we need, but we have nothing apart from faith in His Word and obedience. We have nothing. He gives this common, if you will, agrarian example of patience and endurance, something that His readers can latch on to, a very practical encouragement when He refers to the early and the latter rains. He's talking about, as I say, just a farmer who knows that those early rains come in October and November during the planting season. And then you have these latter rains that come after the seed is in the ground. You have the harvest in March, April, in that particular time of year. So God is faithful to provide that early rain as those seeds are planted, as they settle, as the water is required to get that seed to germinate and so forth. In other words, the process has started and God is in charge of it. And then in the spring, there's a harvest there. We see that. They plant. Some of the planting takes place then. I don't know anything. I don't have a green thumb. I say I have a green thumb if there's money involved. That's my green thumb. Like I say, if it's heavy or expensive, that's when I get involved in the outdoor work. But God provides for these things. And He's saying, think about this. Think about what God has done here. You think He's not going to do it on a spiritual level? He's not going to give us what we need at the right time? So He uses this, and Joel uses the same language in Joel 2:23, when he says, "So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before." A common, wordage, if you will, that I'm sure James knew that his readers would be aware of. God has a plan. He does the planting in a very spiritual way. Paul says He's the one who does the planting. He's the one who does the reaping. We just need to stay in tune with what our role is at any particular time in our service for Him. So, if we know these things, we can ask this question, and, well, not a question, but understand this truth, that where there is faith, there is patience. Now, we want to think about Christ saying, well, if you have faith just like the grain of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to move and it'll move. Now, Jesus, of course, there is talking about genuine faith. This is the faith that carried Peter through, even though he made some bad decisions, right? That he had a lot of growing to do throughout his life. And I'm thankful that we have his life as an open book in many ways to look at. But here we're talking about a faith that is strong, a faith that is mature. And if we're there, simply through faith and obedience, we can ask the question, what's missing if we don't have the comfort of this faith? What's missing? Perhaps we're focusing on the problem more than we are instead of focusing on God's promises during any one time. He's going to give us the patience that we need to endure. He's going to give us the patience that we need to not go to the type of patience, the macrothumia, where we're dealing with an individual. He's going to give us the patience to look beyond our aggravations, the trying of our patience, as I said, and think about that individual, what they need.
Friends, we are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be those people that the world takes note of as having been with Jesus. That's what we are to be. We can't do that demanding our rights all the time, worrying about how we've been treated over something. By now, surely in our walk, we understand that the gospel is offensive to most people. We understand that. But the gospel will do its work. It'll do its work, regardless of how it's received initially. I've seen it happen over and over again. The question is, do we believe that? Can we muster the fortitude, the faith, the belief to move forward, to take advantage of this patience that God provides to us through His Holy Spirit? In verse 8, He says, "You too be patient." Now, here He's using the word, hupomone, He's using the word that deals with circumstances. Be patient in the circumstances. And when He says, strengthen your hearts, He's talking about being able to stand firm during these difficulties. Stand firm. I mean, after all, if we can't do that, what is genuine patience and endurance? If it's not the ability to stand in faith, to stand in a fashion where we remain strong, we remain faithful, if you will. We know that God is in charge of the outcome of our situation, of our circumstances in particular here. And then again, as I added, He adds, for the coming of the Lord is near. So what is He saying again? What is He assuming? That the person who's dealing with these circumstances is rightly motivated. They know that God is ultimately in charge of everything. There's always, and I could have mentioned this earlier, there's always this expectancy, this attitude, if you will, of imminency when He's talking about the coming of the Lord. They thought, now, tomorrow, the next hour, whatever. This is what they were looking for. You remember back in Thessalonians, it was a group of people, they were really confused. They were saying that Christ had already come, okay? They were confused, and Paul was straightening them out. So they were looking for something to happen right then, and isn't that what we want? When we have difficult circumstances, when we have difficult people, none of this will ever happen for us to the better if we do not approach these issues in faith, if we do not seek God's will and understanding about what He is doing. He must be preeminent. So we see that. Peter says, you're looking forward to these things. So that's what we have. Luke 21:19, He says, by your endurance, which is the way hupomone is sometimes comes out in the English. It'll come out by the word endurance. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Your souls is the word. God will prove Himself. It means it will be manifested. The truth of a situation, the power to endure, the presence of God within us will be manifested to us. That's what God wants to give us. You know, if you have time, I quoted from Luke 21:19. Now, you ought to go and read verse 10 through 19 because he talks there, Luke does, about a time when believers are really going to be oppressed, going to be challenged by individuals and circumstances. And mark that and go sometime and read that. For the sake of time, I won't do that. But it'd be worth your time to go and look at that. And ask yourself, if those circumstances were true in my life, if I was literally being persecuted for the cause of Christ, how would I stand? What would be my hope? Could I look to these things that God has said will take place? They will happen. And find hope and find strength in those truths. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, we read, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus
with all His saints. Again, Paul talking to the group there. This is what we look. This is our motivation. This is what we're looking forward to. And you may practically say, how does that help me day in and day out? Because I need help right now. I need help with this circumstance. I need help with this individual. Well, the Scripture is saying, look, just first get rightly motivated, okay? Get rightly motivated about God's help for you and His plan, not just what's happening in your life at that moment, as important as that is. God wants to get us refocused so that we can hear Him clearly through His Word. And it's amazing how much clearer things become, how much less of a difficulty they become for us, even when it comes to, you know, physical reactions over these demands in our life. What are we talking about? Headaches, high blood pressure, all of these things. We live in a cursed world. God gives us grace to live above these things. God gives us grace, even in our difficulties, to be used as His instrument in so many ways. This strengthens us when we see it happening. It really does. So He talks about patience here, talking about circumstances, difficult circumstances, actually. And He talks about having strength. Just stand firm. Stand in a way that demonstrates that you're unmovable. God's going to do what He wants to do through us. So keep in mind this attitude of imminency that was present each and every time you see this word used. It's not just here in James in these three verses, 7, 8, and 9, when he's talking about that in some fashion, but in all other areas of Scripture, and I've read several of them now, mostly from Paul. And he says it's near. It means to draw near or to come close or to approach. Just an encouragement. Romans 13, beginning with verse 11, reads, do this, Paul says, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul's saying the same thing there in support of what James is saying. When you get your mind right about what's important, it causes many times the issues at hand to diminish. James would further say, as I've already alluded to, when you're in that difficult time and you truly need something right then, right now, God, I got to act, I got to speak, or I've got to refrain from doing or saying anything. Whatever it is, what does he say? Quite simply, remember this, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There couldn't be a wider invitation, and there couldn't be a verse of Scripture that tells us more plainly that we have no excuse. We can ask. We can receive. And God will receive all the honor and glory for what He reveals. That's our ultimate desire. That He is first and foremost. That He is all in all. What a wonderful reality. And 1 Peter 4:7 reads, the end of all things is near. Still dealing with this word near. It's near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Why? He gives us. For the purpose of prayer. And I'm confident that many times as we wrestle with the need for patience around individuals and circumstances, if what God really wants from us, He wants us on our knees. He wants us before Him with our hearts and our heads bowed before Him, asking Him to speak to our heart, even in the midst of this issue, this need that we have before Him, and help us see what really needs to happen first before we can hear Him clearly. Only a wise and faithful and loving Heavenly Father can do that. He challenges us as earthly fathers to think in the same vein, to think likewise. We find that hard to do in raising children, in relating to our family members, our spousal relationships. It's always a challenge for us because we still what? We still bear the flesh, don't we? But I want to tell you, it is a lofty goal. Lord, let me just be Christ-like in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of this difficult situation that I have with an individual or whatever. God can make it happen for His honor and for His glory alone. That's what He does. That's what He is about in our life. Let others, as it says, see Jesus in me, in us, in the body of Christ. So what would be the temptation? Well, he says he's going to deal with that here in verse 9. And he simply says, don't complain, brethren. Don't complain. That's the first giveaway that we're misfocused, that we're not focused upon the right thing during a difficult or demanding time. Why complain? Why seek this little emotional download or dumping or whatever you want to call it? Is that supposed to help the situation at all? Now, you may think sometimes, I hit on this a lot, but as the scriptures allow, but emotions are so misleading many times. They're a reality in our life. Men have them, women have them, children have them at varying levels. But it can't be the basis of our understanding. It can't. Our very salvation is not based on how we feel, is it? What's it based upon? The Word of God. Now listen, you don't get a feeling over the impact of God's Word in a particular situation. Then we can rejoice. But James just simply says here to his readers, look, don't complain. Don't complain, brethren, Christian brothers, and of course, Christian sistren too, against one another. Don't implode from within, so that you yourselves may not be judged. You're just entering into judgment. You're setting yourself up for more judgment. Behold, the judge, capital J, he says, is standing at the door. And this is the third reference to the second coming. All this eschatological reference. This is the same thing. He's calling for the same mindset, the same attitude, if you will. Stay rightly focused. And it's not saying don't think about the things that are prevalent at the moment. He's not thinking about that. He's saying think rightly about them. But above all, remember the power and the presence of Christ and what He's going to do. And begin thinking about how your circumstances are, how they're meshed into what God is doing on a broader scale. Why has this difficult person been brought to you day in and day out, day after day? Why does it seem to land at your door when it could land at someone else's door? I mean, have we even considered that God has an expectation here from me that will glorify Him? I mean, just knowing that helps deal with it. This is what He wants. This is how we are to think about it. And don't do the worldly, earthly, fleshly thing and just start complaining about it. Don't do that. It's a legit, not a legit in terms of rightness, but a common tactic of Satan himself and all of his minions. Just get those believers down there focused on the wrong thing. And we'll just get more and more out of this situation. Yeah, it's a simple plan, but an accurate one, I do believe. He says complain here, a word that means to groan within oneself, literally to sigh, as if to say, you know, something like, it's like being put out with something, as we say. I'm just put out with it. Or being at the end of our rope over something. It's really a surrender is what it is. And it's a yielding to emotion, saying, I can't deal with this anymore. You can't deal with it anymore. You better attack that, because God has a plan for that reality. God can take us beyond that. His power, His calming Spirit can invade, if necessary, and that may be the image, invade our very soul with all this truth, all this understanding that we're to have about what He's going to accomplish, will accomplish through His will. We can receive strength. This is what happens. This is what He does for His church. I was looking at some words from Pillar commentary. I noted this. The writer there in Pillar says, grumbling against those who are close to us is particularly likely to occur when we are under pressure or facing difficult circumstances. He adds, he says, we vent the pressure from a stressful work environment or from ill health. And he says, we vent it on our close friends and family. Now that may be true sometimes, but initially when I read that, my first response was, no. I mean, I know that happens. Okay, we're liable to that. That's likely to happen. But what we want to say from James here is that we can live above that, okay? We can take a different road, you know, when we're challenged in that regard. And I firmly believe that. Paul would say from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, listen at Paul, this would be his response to this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That would be the first thing. He says then in verse 2, and we're to do that with all humility and gentleness and patience, showering tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is saying, in so many words, don't forget, readers, you can do this. You are equipped to do this. You can. Why? Because patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As you know, well know, he wrote in Galatians. And we want to say, this is hard. This runs against my grain. This runs against, you know, who I am. If we're all honest, we can say this runs against how I so many times respond to difficulties and the need for patience with people and circumstances. Paul is saying, look, change your way of thinking. These are the things that we should be focused on: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. I don't mean we put up with sin. It means we have patience in dealing with the sinful. That's what it means. Be diligent, persevere. Persevere in the Spirit, and you will experience what? The bond of peace. No wonder James offers this in so many words to his readers. He wants them to know. He wants them to understand, and he's providing for them the remedy. That's what he's doing. Back in James 4:11, James said, do not speak against one another, addressing the same issue from verse 9. Don't speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Paul says, well, how, you may say to James, well, how should we act, James? Well, go read what I just read from Paul. That's how we do it. It's humility. It's trusting in God's Word, trusting Him to use us and use our words when we're focused upon Him. And then again from 1 Corinthians 4:5, we would read, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Friends, there is a payday someday. There is an expose. There is going to be a ripping away of the blinders. And then he adds, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Praise. Now we're talking about praise in these times. Praise from what? because we chose not to be fleshly, not to be worldly, not just to respond emotionally to the need for patience with people and circumstances, which leads to all kinds of problems if we don't do it right. But we chose to respond in faith. We chose to back off. We chose to listen. We chose to focus on how God's Word could be brought to bear on a particular situation. And we could truly be that salt and that light in the darkness. That's what we want. That's what we can have and must have if we're to be effective for the cause of Christ. Now again, I say he points to the second coming when he talks about this being at the door. Matthew 24:33, Jesus says, "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near." He is, as Jesus said, right at the door. Reverend James heard that firsthand. I hope he did. Perhaps he did. We don't know. But as we've already said, he often goes back to and extracts things from the Sermon on the Mount. Those chapters 5, 6, and 7 there in Matthew, we've seen those relationships time and time again through the Word that he's presented. I think if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, there's a little graph on that somewhere in there. All the Sermon on the Mount references that will appear that James is drawing from. Man, can you imagine when you realize that your brother is the Son of God? I mean, you know, that's crazy. But it happened to him. So we move to verse 10. "As an example, brethren," James says, "of suffering and patience," and that would be the word for patience with people there, "take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So once again, he's going to give what he's reminding them just in a practical way. Thinking about all these who've gone before you, think about the great difficulties. Paul admonishes a group one time, I can't remember the exact verse, but he tells that group, he says, "Look, you haven't resisted as unto blood." In other words, you ain't dead. Okay, you're not. But there are many who did bleed. There are many who have died. And God was with them as well. But these are people who understand that death is not the worst thing that could ever happen to them. No. Being unfaithful to Christ, denying Christ would be the worst thing. Not death, not physical death. He's at the door. And there's suffering and patience. We see it, he says, amongst those prophets who came before you. This word suffering talks about specifically suffering from evil or the results of evil. This patience with people is paramount. We're to be involved with people. We're not to avoid difficult people. We're to be willing to go in the strength and in the power of the Lord and to be used by God. From the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And who are those? Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, even John the Baptist would be in there. And all of them suffered for their faith. They suffered for their witness for Christ. Why? As it says, because they spoke in the name of the Lord. We don't know what will be required of us. We don't know what type of rejections, difficulties, exclusions we might receive in this life, whether professionally, socially, familial, whatever. We don't know what things will happen simply because we choose to speak for and to follow Christ. Even if we do it constantly and consistently, as Ephesians tells us, 4:15, we are to do it, we're to speak that truth in love. Even if we're faithful to that, speaking the truth, the hard truth, will always garner its opposition. It will. But it must go out. It must be spoken. It must be spoken in love. And that's the only authority we have to speak it. But it should be a reflection of what's in our heart. Patience. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, Jesus says, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Why do I throw that in here? Don't deviate from speaking the truth, whether the demand for patience is coming for an individual or when you're declaring how circumstances should be approached. Speak the truth. Speak the truth and do it lovingly. And I quote there from Matthew 10:32. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107:2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord simply say so. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. I remember in my old former church, we'd have every now and then a say-so meeting. Have you ever been to one of those? Anybody that old? A say-so meeting. And I don't know if it's because the preacher hadn't prepared, okay, or what. I doubt that was it. He'd say, and it always came as a surprise, tonight is a say-so meeting. What's that? Well, we're going to talk about what God is doing in our life right now. We're going to talk about answered prayer. We're going to talk about the Word realized in my daily situations. Again, right on point here, whether it's an individual or circumstances. Let me tell you what God has done in consistency with His Word. A say-so meeting. I like those. And we do those in a very informal way. I know when we have our annual elders retreat / work session, that first night we gather with our wives and we're in a nice big living room type setting with a big fire, and we get to rub elbows with one another and talk about prayer concerns and talk about how God has answered prayer. And from that, we have our first meeting with the elders downstairs, and we move in to the right things that we're doing in this fellowship and the things that need attention. Not because of what we think or some list we've made somewhere, but God revealed to us, based upon what you are doing with your church, He is building His church. We're not doing it. He's doing it. We're not competing with Him. We're just being obedient and standing back and watching what happens. That's it. Some people are very uncomfortable with that. They got to be in charge of it all. No, that's cross-grain. Let's listen first. Let's study His Word. Let's pray, and then let's move forward. And if God needs to change us, if He needs to get our attention in some way, then we'll hear it instantly. If we're bogged down with emotion, if we're bogged down with selfishness and our own desires, not only is ministry not going to get done, we're going to be like one of those churches that we're learning about right now in our study in the Revelation. And that's why that's given. And I pray that as we hear those words each and every Sunday with these seven churches, we're saying, God, is that us? Yes, we're a church that stands on the Word of God. We do not vary, there's no variance with us. That's what He said about the church at Ephesus. A church that basically went away. Why? Wrong priorities. What about the Word? What about standing for the Word? Well, they did that, but they lost their first love. Christ is first and foremost. How do we apply that here in our response to patience and with people and circumstances? Just think, in your confrontation, just begin to think about what would bring honor and glory to Christ in this situation that may not seem like a big deal to some people, but it is, because it has to do with another person's life. It has to do with your life, your ability to be obedient, to know God's Word, and to allow God to work in and through you, in and through us. That's what we must do. Verse 11, we count these blessed who endure. And there it is. That's where you see that same word, that's hupomone, but now the word's not patience, it's endure in the English. circumstances. We endure during times of difficult circumstances. And I read on, you have heard of the endurance, again you see it, of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
Wow.
Now he focuses on Job's circumstances here. He wants his readers to think about that, to look back. And could there have been a more difficult time in any one person's life? I mean, if you just look at it just from an earthly human standpoint, he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. These so-called friends all accused him of hiding sin in his life. Scripture says Job didn't sin in any of that. Yeah. Arguably his most precious earthly relationship with his wife went south, and she said, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, wow. Talk about losing everything. Job said, I came into this world naked. I'll leave it naked. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I trust him. Now that's faith. That was his heart. If a man dies, will he live again? Yes, Job knew that. He could look ahead and see. We've got to be able to see. We've got to be able to look beyond the difficulty, but always within the confines of God's Word. Don't stray out yonder apart from what God's Word is revealing about our circumstances. Endure. Endurance. Circumstance. Our whole life is circumstances, isn't it? Yeah. He says that our Lord will respond because He's full of compassion. A long Greek word I wouldn't even begin to try to pronounce. But it's a word that's only used here in the New Testament. Now, I know last week I gave you two, maybe three times that James used those same kinds of words, if you recall. They're not in the New Testament anywhere else. And in this one, one of the commentators said, this is probably a word that, I won't say made up, but it was a word that James used or a reference. And it means many bowel. That's what it means. And you understand the relationship, the stomach, the innards, if you will, the intestines was considered to be the seat of emotions and so forth. So when he says a person who's many bowel, it's speaking of someone who's filled just overflowing with bountiful compassion. That's what he's talking about. A word that many say is unique to James. Matthew 5:10, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. That's a whole different mindset, isn't it? Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For standing firm, if you will. For speaking the truth in love, as we said. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people who can say, I know where I'm going. I love the Word. The Word is real in my life. I evaluate everything in my life according to the Word of God. I've learned, I'm still learning, but I've learned to stop and to listen. Listen for the voice of God. Look for the hand of God in difficult times and circumstances with people and allow Him to use me to speak truth into a situation. 1 Peter 3:14 would add, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. In other words, be secure in what you know about the Word of God, what it says, what God says He will do, what He will provide. That is our strength. That's the only source of our strength. Another verse, Psalm 30, verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment, talking about our loving and compassionate God. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. as I prayed earlier, it's whether or not we believe His Word and are willing to stand on it. And I would remind you also, it may be difficult, but remember, it doesn't take but just a little faith. That's the Word too, is it not? Jesus said, as the grain of a mustard seed. We look at examples where there was but little faith. Think of that poor guy on the cross. What did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. But it was genuine. It indicated a lot of belief, a lot of understanding, a lot of hope in the person and in the work of Christ. We do the same thing, the exact same thing. And then lastly here, I believe Matthew 11:28. I hope you see the relevance here. You're familiar with this verse. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Christ says, I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Look at it from His perspective. Look at it through His yoke and learn from Him. Know His Word. He says, I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what happens when Christ is all in all. When we put Him first and foremost in any and every trying circumstance. Now, James does a little deviation here. You struggle to find the relevance for this particular verse. I know when in MacArthur Commentary, if you look at it, he does a whole lesson, a whole sermon on verse 12. Okay, I'm certainly not going to do that for the interest of time. But look at what it says. James, again, being mindful of the people and their needs, says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, I'm thinking he may be referencing this, like he said earlier, what was it in chapter 2 when he talked about the tongue and speaking out and speaking against people. And like we've already said, he's acknowledged that, you know, there can be difficulty when people are under such stress. They're going to say things, do things, neglect to say and do things that they should do simply because in their flesh they're yielding to the situation and they're not focused upon the things of God. And he's just saying, look, I'm going to challenge them here. I'm going to encourage them. I don't want to make a bad situation worse. Just recognize what you're doing. And if they are in Christ, they will hear this word. They will judge themselves and they'll make a correction. And I pray that that's correct. It's certainly potential, but that's all that we have. But he says, if you do less than this, then you're falling under judgment. So he's saying, don't do that. Don't do it. Okay? And he wants it to happen then. That's what that word but means here. It means like now. Okay? That would be a better rendering, I understand, as he puts this really new topic forward. And he's talking about taking an oath. And it's really the attitude that goes with that, because there are types of oaths that are okay. I mean, we could go and look at New Testament examples, Old Testament examples. That's not wrong. He's talking about someone who's not thinking about their own internal, I don't know, credibility, the confidence that they should have in Christ as a believer. They don't have to add this statement about swearing in order to gain credibility. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're thinking the wrong thing. Stop doing that. Quit arguing with people and making all these swears and everything over this, that, and the other. Just be who you are and work in and through Christ's Word and you'll be fine. Don't try to convince someone. If you're truly walking in integrity, you shouldn't really have to do that. Why? Because the Word of God is strong enough. Do you follow that? Do you see that? If you're laying out the Word of God, that's sufficient. You don't need anything else. Just say it in confidence, stand on it in confidence, and let it do its work in the life of the other person. Right?
What it also kind of reminds me of is during Jesus' trial, when he was outside being remarked on by other people, said, you were with Jesus. And then it says, but Peter took an oath saying, yeah. I do not know this man.
And eventually wound up cussing, okay? Trying to, oh, this is how over the top I am about what you're saying. Here's a cuss word, okay? That don't work. Yeah, I got you. You're spot on with that. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, those who fail to control their tongues give evidence of unregenerate hearts despite their outward veneer and religious activities. That's as hard as James, isn't it? But for a person, and I'll add, who continually does that, that's the way they roll. They're displaying a wrong type of attitude. They're displaying something that's ingrained in them that shouldn't be there. That is to say, it speaks more of a person who's outside of Christ than one who's in Christ. God being the ultimate judge. And then I'll close, and 25 after, and I'll close. He says, people of integrity have no need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their truthfulness. As a police officer and an investigator, and particularly in my times at Cobb and internal affairs and so forth, I get somebody sent before me and they're constantly saying, well, I'll tell you the truth about that. I hope so. Okay, your job's on the line. If 30 seconds into the interview, well, I'll just tell you the truth about that. What, do you have to dig back to tell the truth? Man, tell me the truth. And it's so revealing. You say, no, that's just vernacular. I say, no, it's not. I've seen it enough to know. They're going back to the truth apart from something else. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to know the Word. We're to stand upon the Word. God will help us meet every challenge for patience with people and patience with our circumstances. Every one of them. Lord, we're so thankful for the truth of Your Word. We're thankful that we can rest in it. We ask, Lord, that You would use us. Lord, one wise preacher has said that we know and only know that we have worshiped on Sunday when our lives have been changed once again. Lord, change us through Your Word is my prayer. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.